Hello, I'm Clive Nash. Welcome to Let God Speak. The longer I live, the more I'm impressed with the brevity of life. While this could make one pessimistic, for many Christians it only emphasizes a message of hope of the future eternal life. Here at 3ABN, we're in the business of sharing the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. With that thought in mind, I refer to something that the writer of the Bible letter Hebrews said, and that statement: through his death, Jesus destroyed the devil who had the power of death. Today we plan to talk about living for Jesus Christ. We'll touch on witnessing for him, regardless of the consequences. In a moment, our panel will dig into the topic for today, life and death. Well, on our panel today, we have Gail Fong and John Cosmire. Good to have you with us today. I'm looking forward to our discussion. We've had some good discussions in the past, and I'm sure today will be no exception. But before we begin, let's take time to pray. Our wonderful God, we thank you that Jesus has the power of life. We thank you that he is our Savior. And we pray that as we study this topic today of life and death, that your Holy Spirit will guide not only our minds here on the panel, but also all of those who will be listening or watching. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Gail, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul refers to my chains. Do you think he was discouraged by being imprisoned?
Well, I just read a little further in chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So this is not the first time that Paul had suffered for the gospel. And if we just go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 23 to 27, we read there about his suffering, and he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." So this is Paul speaking. "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jew 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." So we see here that but he really suffered, but he was ever hopeful. And just turning back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." So regardless of whether he lived or died, Paul only wanted Christ to be magnified. And his primary concern was really for all the churches.
Yeah, it's interesting because, you know, he was persecuted, but he used to be a persecutor, wasn't he, John? And as he went on his missionary journeys establishing Christian congregations, how did he feel about the churches that he set up? What was the relationship like in his mind?
The Apostle Paul was an individual who was a pastor, and he also was an evangelist, but what was in his heart is expressed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. and deep down in his heart, he was the father of his church members. And when you go to verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so to him, the Corinthians, he was a father figure.
Like a spiritual
and he
father.
Treated them as his children. And interestingly enough, he did exactly the same for the people in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, which is a real tongue twister. He, in chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12 says, for as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul was very much a father figure to the converts that were made at that time.
Okay. Yes, like a spiritual father. Now, I know I've used that same term myself with people that I've led to Christ. In I'm going to have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, or at least the first part of that verse. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, it said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now, really, Gail, he was reflecting the attitude of Jesus here, wasn't he?
Yes, I believe so. I'm just reading, following on from that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And the Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So the privations and sufferings of Paul, they really can't be compared with the life and death of Jesus, because Jesus was the King of glory and still is. And he's adored by countless angels. And he lived among us. He suffered at the hands of those whom he created. And yet he gave his all so that we may have the gift of eternal life. And as Paul puts it at the very end of that verse, through his poverty might become rich.
Mm. Now, John, one would have thought that by being a Christian, everyone would like you. You know, you're leading a good life. but this wasn't the case for Paul, and is it the case for Christians today?
In some cases, yes. A good example of that is Mother Teresa, where she was respected by all those that have heard about what she was doing. However, it is also true that not everybody agrees with you as a Christian. And so Paul warned Timothy, who was a young minister to the churches of his day. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says to him, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Mm.
And so if there are people who don't like what you're saying and you're a good example to them, they are the ones who will persecute you because they don't like the fact that they have been told there is another way to live. And so the young man, Timothy, he was here too being treated by Paul as one of his children.
Mm.
And so he led not only church members, but he also led other pastors who were younger and of less experience than what he had. And one commentator writing on this verse, she said, why is it then that persecution seems in a great degree to slumber? The only reason is that the church has conformed to the world's standard and therefore awakens no opposition. Now not even somebody who's a believer suffer, but a consistent Christian life can be a rebuke to non-Christians.
Mm.
And how true that is.
Yeah. Now, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And Paul says here, for though we walk in the flesh. Now, this phrase, walking in the flesh, Gail, what did Paul mean by that?
Well,
you got any thoughts on that?
Yes, it's like ordinary human life. We, without the spirit, we are in a spiritual battle, though, and not a physical war. And just reading there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 to 6, and the Bible reads, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Mm. So we see a little earlier in this chapter that two of the Christian weapons that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you." So we see that the meekness and the gentleness of Christ is what would be seen in his believers. And Satan is a master at using spiritual weapons against Christians. We probably all think of many, but they can include the lure of materialism, or we tear one another down by criticism, or being betrayed by those we might have thought that we could trust. So the devil has lots of weapons to discourage us and in his armory. But the positive side of this is what Paul says, that we have weapons to pull down the strongholds of evil. And we shouldn't boast about Satan's power, but unduly, because he's conquered and Jesus is all powerful. So Jesus has won the victory. Praise the Lord. And the devil is defeated. So our weapons are the fruit of the Spirit and God's word, the Bible.
Yeah, and John, many of our viewers will be familiar with the imagery in Ephesians, where it talks about the whole armor of God. And what about some of these weapons mentioned there? Are there some for going on the attacks and some for defending? What do you think?
Well, that is true. And some are both. And the armor that God wants the Christian to be in is truth. It has to be true. Mm-hmm. Righteousness. We have the gospel of peace. We have faith. We have salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. Now, that is very much attack. And so we can share the Bible with interested people, but it's the Holy Spirit who has to do the work in their hearts, just as he has done in our own hearts. And so it becomes the armor of God.
Now, Gail, there's a very succinct statement that Paul makes to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What do you mean by living is Christ? To live is Christ, what did he say?
Yeah, that was his new life, wasn't it? So Paul no doubt meant living the Christ-like life, loving to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as our Saviour and our Redeemer and coming King. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "For I determine," this is Paul, "not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So just reading a little quote there from Andrew's study Bible. It says, "The cross of Jesus is the central message of the Christian faith, and to Paul's and the believer's very being." So having met Jesus face to face on the Damascus Road, Paul, he was changed forever. He was never the same again. And his personal encounter with the Saviour and the world, we know, transformed his focus. And he went from being a persecutor to a preacher of righteousness. And he just wanted to magnify Christ.
Yeah. And I'm sure many of our viewers and listeners could testify to the transforming power of Christ in their own lives, how they've gone from, you know, one extreme to the other, from being desperately wicked to having completely transformed lives.
Mm.
And I've seen this in people's lives that I've been in touch with. In the second part of that verse in 1 Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "And to die is gain." John, did Paul want to die for Christ?
My guess is that as a man, he didn't want to die. But as a Christian, he could foresee what was happening, and the people would eventually put him to death. And of course, that was done in round about AD 67. And here, the late Blanco's clear word paraphrase says, "If I am released, it will be to the glory of Christ. If I receive the death sentence, it also will be to the glory of Christ, and even more so." And the word martyr comes from a basic translation of witness.
Mm.
So he would regard his death and the way in which he died as a witness for Christ.
So when Paul said to die is to gain, did he see... This is a tricky one, Abigail. Did he see that this was an immediate passport to paradise? To die is gain.
Well, let's see what he said again, and we'll just go to the scriptures, to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. And the Bible reads, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So many have interpreted to depart or break camp, as one translator puts it, as having a soul that goes to heaven to be with Christ.
Mm.
But just sharing a quote from the Word Biblical Commentary on this verse, and it notes, "Now the reason for his," that's Paul's, "longing to depart did not lie in the desire for immortality, such as the ancient Greeks had. Paul did not yearn simply for a state in which his soul would live on. The idea of a disembodied soul was actually intolerable to him." So Paul referred, as Jesus did, to death actually as a sleep. And just reading in the book of John, you may be familiar with this verse in John 11 and verse 11, and the Bible reads, "These things he said. After that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep,'" that I may wake him up.
Mm.
So imagine what it would have been like for Lazarus to be called back to this sinful world if he'd already ascended into paradise 4 days before.
Yes. You can imagine saying, "Hey, why did you bring me back to this awful world?" You know, I was having a wonderful time. But in fact, you know, he was sleeping in the grave, as Jesus said there. Now, did Paul consistently project this idea of death as a sleep, John?
This is a subject that I love, and Paul is very strong on it. And here he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it explains exactly the answer to your question. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And I'm reading from the New King James Version here. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so Paul was very clear on this, that beyond his persecution would come the resurrection. And he says the same, very similar, to the Thessalonians. We've talked about both of those churches again today, and here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Notice here he talks about death as a sleep.
Yeah.
lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. And as a result, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Mm.
And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And he talks about death as a sleep from which Jesus will raise us and then, of course, give us the eternal life at his second advent.
Yeah, he was quite consistent in that, wasn't he?
Very.
Gail, was Paul at peace with the idea of dying, or, you know, would he rather live for the sake of his churches?
Well, yes, Paul gives us a thought on that in that sense in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 24. It's written, the Bible reads, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So just as long as Jesus had a work for Paul to do, he was very happy to live and do that work. And by doing that, such as the church at Philippi, as well as all the churches, that they would benefit from his sphere of influence. From Paul's influence and ministry.
Yeah.
An example, yes.
Thanks, Gail. John, Paul moves on in this chapter of 1 of Philippians to another concept, and that is of unity. And can you comment on that?
Yeah. Yes. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. And this is where Paul was very appreciative of unity within the church. And of course, that is what Christ had prayed for in John chapter 17.
Yeah. So that's why he says one spirit, one mind, and he uses the word together. And Gail, Paul wrote of being of conduct worthy of the gospel. Have you got any idea what that would look like?
Well, we probably have to go to the Bible, and probably one of the greatest examples there is in Matthew chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we've got there where practices such as being meek, hungering for righteousness, having purity of heart, being peacemakers, bearing with persecution. And Jesus also expounded on the commandments because it's not just outwardly, it's inwardly as well. And so it shows it is the attitude of the heart that matters to God. And so he expounded on such things as anger. If you're angry with someone in your heart, it's like you've murdered them. Or adultery, if you lust after a person, then it's as if you have committed the act as well. So conduct worthy of the gospel involves complete transformation of our hearts, which can only happen with surrendering our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the outward acts will reflect the inward qualities of the Christian. And we see that so conduct worthy of the gospel will change our hearts. And yes, we want a changed heart. We need it, and only Christ can give it.
Now, on this subject of unity, John, does disunity bring discredit to Jesus?
Absolutely. In a book called Steps to Christ, there's a very beautiful comment here. If the love of God is in the heart, it will be manifested in the life. The sweet savour of Christ will surround us, and our influence will elevate and bless. And so here, the love of Christ in our hearts will unite people, and they'll become a real blessing to those that are around them.
It's interesting that at Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead, but Paul and Barnabas went on to encourage the believers. That they said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This experience was obviously on Paul's mind when he wrote to Timothy, wasn't it, John?
Very much so, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, long love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. And so he reminds Timothy that this persecution for the gospel can happen. And of course, in the Old Testament, we have Job. And if there's any man who knew about suffering, yeah, it was Job. And it's interesting.
Undeserved suffering, wasn't it?
Very much so. And in the Hebrew, Job is the first book.
In the Hebrew scriptures.
In the Hebrew scriptures. And here, God knows that dealing with persecution is something that we need an answer to.
Yeah. Well, I've appreciated our discussion today, John and Gail. My guests today were Gail Fong and John Cosmire, and my name is Clive Nash. You know, you and I may not be called upon to die for our faith, but suffering comes in various forms. Perhaps it's being ostracized by our families, and some of our viewers or listeners would have experienced that themselves, I'm sure. Maybe it's being just something like being belittled. Whatever the case may be, God will give us strength for every test. You know, when I was in Prague in the Czech Republic, I saw a painting in a church there that made a real impact on me. It was portraying Peter being crucified upside down. He was, you know, I've never seen that in any other church, being that painting there, like that sort of that depiction. And he didn't want to be crucified the same way as his Lord. He thought that would be too much of an honor for him, to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. The example of heroes of faith from the past still speak to us today. Let us be united in serving Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost may be. Well, we're glad you joined us today on Let God Speak. If you are blessed by this program, why not tell your friends? Remember, all past programs plus teacher's notes are available on our website, 3abnaustralia.org.au, or you can email us and the address is on the screen. God bless. Until next time.
You have been listening to Let God Speak, a production of 3ABN Australia Television. To catch up on past programs, please visit 3abnaustralia.org.au. Call us in Australia on 02 4973 3456 or email radio@3abnaustralia.org.au. We'd love to hear from you.